me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name, and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your
abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you never failed and you won't start now.
And I will call upon your name, keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours, and you are mine.
Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior.
Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. My soul will rest in your
Take your Bibles and turn over to John chapter 19.
John chapter 19. I got distracted today. Ken distracted me. No, the banners up there have been driving me nuts today. And I started last night putting them up, and I came back this morning and started putting them back up. And when you're doing it by yourself, it's kind of hard to see. And so I had Ken helping me back there, and then I had some other help come in and tell me. So it's moved to the little left, moved a little right. You know how it goes. So I was a little up and down the ladder a bunch of times this morning. So we've been looking at the subject matter of after God's own heart, or my heart's desire, a heart after God. And we started this series in Zephaniah chapter 3, and we read a text, and we also had our Valentine's banquet with that same theme. And in the text, we learned, first of all, we looked at God's desire for us, that He loves you with an everlasting love. He cares for you. He's always with you. He came to the earth to save you. And today, typically, we celebrate the Palm Sunday, what it's called, as he's coming into the city and he's getting ready to be crucified. And he's showing his love to his people. He tears up as he sees the people coming in. I'm sure he knows that the burden he's going to bear. He's going to go into the temple and chase out the money changers. And he's going to have a week of festivals in and out of the city, going to the Mount of Olives and back to the city, as the burden on his heart is for his people and knowing what he's going to do. And so after that, we looked at a burning desire. And I had you to write down on a sheet of paper what your desire is in life. And then I said at the end of the message, flip it over and tell me what the value of that is. As we looked at one particular verse, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. And wherever you put your effort in, wherever you put your time in, whatever you do in the combination of your life, that's what really your desire is. And then we turn our attention to when we're doing something for God. If somebody asked you to do something from God, what is your response? And there were three messages. One was full of pride, I can handle it. The other one is a bunch of excuses, I can't because of various things. And then the third one was just others, whatever else you want to come up with, as we looked at the life of Mary Magdalene and how that she was a servant of God and she was not in the forefront. She didn't want any praise she didn't want any recognition. She was one who had the seven demons cast out of her, but she was a follower of Christ. And then last week we looked at basically a hypocrite. And I asked you this question, who will you be today? And then the summation of that was to kind of be authentic in your life. Whatever you're going to be in your life, you should definitely be authentic. Be real, whether you're fake or not. I mean, don't sit on the side of the fence. You're going to get on one side or the other. And then last week, I asked you to think about this particular question. What did it mean when Jesus died on the cross and he said these words, "It is finished"? I don't know if you thought about it this week, or even while I give it to you, "It is finished," if you have some thoughts about what that actually means. The fact that God said, "It is finished," is a pretty unusual statement. So what did he mean by that? So we're going to discuss that this morning. And the verse goes like this in verse number 30. And I'll read a little bit more text later on. The Bible says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." These were the final words. And I'm going to use some very purposeful words this morning. These were the final words that Jesus spoke before his sacrifice. And I use the word sacrifice versus his death. While he did die, the meaning of death has various forms. By what manner did a person die? Was he murdered? Was he killed? Was he fell off a ladder by accident and died? Was it old age that killed him? Was the burden of the people killed him? No. He sacrificed his life, and we should always remember that. He laid his life down for us. He didn't have to, but he did. And to some great authors and people have used the title, the killing of Jesus and the death of Jesus and so on and so forth. While he did die, it was more important that he gave his life for us. And so in the book of John, these words are the only place you find recorded. It's not found in Matthew, it's not found in Mark, it's not found in Luke. And John is the only one who records these words that Jesus said, "It is finished." And there's a couple of reasons why. One, John is the closest one to the cross. Matter of fact, he also recorded the words about Jesus saying, "John, behold your mother, mother, behold your son." He heard those words. He was close enough to the cross to actually hear those, so he recorded them in the scriptures. Another important reason is you can look at this and say, well, here's another piece of evidence that the Bible is real. Because these men who wrote the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were not just newspaper editors and going around and trying to figure out what the story was and writing what everybody else was saying. These were unique messages that were given to them by God. In this particular message, John didn't just write it because he heard it. He wrote it because God told him it was okay for him to write it. At the end of the book of John, you find out that John said, there's a tremendous amount of the words I could have written, but there's not enough books or scrolls in the whole world that I could write everything that happened. And all the authors had a lot to say, but only a portion of what was written was given by God as an okay for them to write. And it just so happens that John was at the foot of the cross and he heard these words, "It is finished." And so what does it mean? So in this particular passage in verse number 30, that word "it is finished" or "finished" particularly comes from the Greek word "tuleo," which properly means to end a goal with a purpose in mind. You have a purpose in mind, and so it's the end of the goal. It's a closure. It's a result. In other words, it's a mark of time that something has ended. And to give you an illustration, here's where the pole comes in place. A pirate's telescope has, much like this, is a telescope. This thing will go out a long ways. You thought you could get by. So this telescope's out, and where it ends, it's finished, and then it comes out again. And so much like the telescope of the pirate, it allows the pirate to see it. The focus ends at a certain point, and then another section comes out so he can focus a little further down the road. Our telescopes today are similar to that in the fact that you turn a dial and you inside the telescope, it protrudes out, or the glass inside protrudes out so that you can focus on things a far way or focus on things close up. And so this word "finish" simply means a point where something has finished, but yet there's more stuff to do. He didn't say it's completely over with. There are some other verses in the scripture, and I'm going to give you the rest of this text that actually includes this word as well. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, he goes on to say, or before this, "And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished," that word "accomplished" is the same word as that word "it is finished," "that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, filled with a sponge and the vinegar, and put up on hyssop and put to his mouth." And verse 30, "When Jesus therefore had received it, he said, it is finished." What was he saying? Was he saying just the fact that the fulfillment of the scriptures were done? Some other words in the scriptures that use this particular Greek word is, one is here, accomplished. Another one is fulfill. And don't miss these. One is paid, almost paid in full. And one is expired. Some similar verses, which are kind of strange in nature, is this particular verse in Matthew 11, verse number 1. "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end," when this had ended, is that same word, "of communicating his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." So the preaching and the teaching did not cease, but when he made an end to speaking to his disciples, he departed and he went to the other cities and began to preach as well, much like that telescope that I was telling you about. Another reference in Matthew chapter 10 is this, "But when they persecuted you in this city, flee into another city. For verily I say unto you," and this is a strange one, "you shall." And that word "you shall" actually uses that word "it is finished" in the Greek that we just talked about. And then another usage of that is, "you shall not have gone over the other cities of Israel till the Son of Man become." So it was you know, you're going to a city to preach, and if they cut you off, then you go to another city. And that cut off of that city, going to another city, is the usage of that word, it is finished. So we come back to this question, what does it really mean when Jesus said, it is finished? I'm going to give you some explanations of some people. Some people, when they try to explain this word, take a big overall picture of trying to put everything in the defined moment of this. And then some people take bits and pieces and say this is what it meant. Neither one of them are wrong or right in how they do it. It's so complicated, to be honest with you, that it's hard to put it all into perspective of what Jesus meant by it is finished. And I hope that I'm not going to lose you, but you stay with it to understand why it's so complicated to some degree, why he said it is finished. It's complicated because Jesus and God are eternal. They have an eternal clock. There is no beginning and there is no end of them. And so for Jesus, of all people, being the one who was at creation, say, it is finished, you cannot say that this is the end. Because there's more to Jesus than just that cross and him hanging on it. So, again, what did it mean? Some people say that it was the finished work of the redemption plan. But in that, I got to ask you, if that is your explanation to it, was his finished work on the cross? Was that the end? The fact that he's hanging on the cross and he says it is finished, is that the end? Is there something else Jesus has got to do? And the answer to that question is yes. They've got to take him off the cross. They've got to put him in a tomb. They've got to close the door of the tomb. He has got to raise from the dead. He has got to ascend into heaven. And then the Holy Spirit has to come upon the people that are on the earth. But then is the redemption plan complete? Even at that? The word sanctification is one of those words that's a continual, and it's not complete until Jesus returns to the earth and ushers his church home or his people home. That's the total complete redemption plan. So you can't really say that when he said it is finished, that redemptive work was totally finished and the plan was done. It's kind of like my favorite sandwich in the world. You know what that is? Y'all know what it is? Many of you know. A PB&J. It can't be a PB&J if you leave the jelly out. It's just a peanut butter sandwich. And a peanut butter sandwich, while it is good, it is nowhere near compared to a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. So Jesus hanging on the cross is only part of the mission and part of the plan. The whole plan is the peanut butter and jelly, really, when you eat it. That's the combination of that. And so redemption is not complete totally until you make your mark into heaven. And he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in the joys. That's when it's totally complete. Now, he has fulfilled all the scriptures with the exception of him coming. Some would say that it means that it's the end of Satan and the fulfillment of Genesis 3 and verse 15. Genesis 3:15 states that it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel, speaking to the serpent. This is the curse of the serpent. But yet that's not a total fulfillment, because Jesus at the time of the cross, when he said it is finished, he has not descended down into hell and snatched the keys and taken the authority of hell and Satan and all the demons yet. He's not there. Nor has he ascended into heaven and taken his rightful place on the right side of the throne of God. So just to step back just a moment from those comments, in order for us to understand about what he is saying, it is finished, we've got to understand who is talking. And as I mentioned before, it is Jesus who is talking. He's talking in the flesh, but yet he is totally God at the same time. And he is the same one who spoke everything to existence, let there be light. An eternal God started the time clock. Let there be light. He didn't need the clock. He started the clock for some reason, for a purpose. And then now he is saying in his own power, it is finished, but yet he can't really say that it's finished because the completed work overall has not been done. He's eternal. So how in the world, him being eternal, can stop everything? Is it possible that God can end all things? Well, one thing, you know, my life and your life is going to end at some point, and he is in charge of our clock, so to speak, the clock of the world. Jesus did say, there is coming a time when no man shall work. The day will end. There'll be no need of the sun or the moon, for he will be the sun and the glory of God. And so we will know what eternity is. There'll be no beginning, no ending. There will be no need of sleep. But this man, Jesus, and this is one of the things that put him on the cross. The Pharisees and Sadducees was questioning him, who do you think you are? You think you're God? And him saying on the cross, it is finished. What in the world did it mean? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 9, this is the couple of verses about him ascending and descending and him taking in charge of the keys of hell are found in Revelation. Now he that ascendeth, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things or complete all things. And he hasn't done that yet. When he said on the cross, it is finished. So what does it mean? Some say, well, it was the fulfillment of all the prophecies about Jesus. And while some of the prophecies have been fulfilled, matter of fact, in that chapter, John chapter 19, it says over and over again that the scriptures may be fulfilled or completed, this happened. And while it was still happening, there were still other prophecies yet to be done. For instance, him being raised from the dead, him walking on the earth, him ascending into heaven, the Holy Spirit coming to the earth, and more importantly, his second coming when he comes and ushers. Those things have not happened yet, especially the last part. So it cannot be the fulfillment of the prophecy. Was it his completed work? Had he completed his mission? So I asked you, do you think God's work has ended? Hello. No. He's still working. As the song goes, he's still working on me, right? So it couldn't be his work, his mission, because the saving grace of God and his mercies are renewed every morning. He still saves people even today. So that work could not have been what he meant by it is finished. Was it the command that God the Father gave to God the Son to go to the earth and do my will and do my work? Because over and over again, Jesus, when he was teaching the disciples and preaching, he said, I've come to do the will of my Father who has sent me. So he's trying to complete that will, but what is that will? And is this statement saying that he's completed the will of God? He's completed the assignment that God the Father gave him to me? Was his assignment, and beg the pardon that I use this term, was his assignment to come to earth to die? Is your assignment, your purpose in life, just to be born, live, and die? It would be a miserable world, would it not be? Those of you who are retired, is it your game plan to retire and start planning to die? Absolutely not. I want to live, right? I'm not working my whole life to gain retirement for me to just start planning to die and it be over with. And Jesus was the same way. He did not come to this earth to end his life, to finish it, to die, and that be it. That's the reason it's important for us to understand that he didn't just die. He wasn't killed. He wasn't murdered. There was not an accident. He literally gave himself for you. He died for you. Isn't that great? You think, whoa, that's awesome too, by the way, thinking that he ran into a house that was burning on fire and he died, yet he saved your life. It's fabulous, wonderful. But why? Why did he do that? No doubt, not only did Jesus want to live, but there were others around him who wanted him to live. I can imagine his mother wanted him to live. She knew it was going to be a reality. At some point, her son would die. She did not understand it. She was always hovering around, pondering his teachings in her heart. And what did that mean? She knew that the time was coming that he was going to die. And maybe she thought it was sooner than later, or maybe she thought it was later than sooner. But at some point, she did not realize that today was going to be the day that her son would die. As she stood at the foot of the cross and heard those words from her very son, Jesus, "Mother, behold your son," to John. And when she heard those words, "It is finished," what did she think? Was this the end of her son, of his life? No doubt that there were many people who wanted him alive. John, I'm sure. The disciples were saddened, dispersed all over the world. And not all over the world, all over the country. I read this description of as we celebrate Easter. And if you'll bear with me, just it's a little paragraph. I thought it was very thought-provoking. And it reads like this. "He received 39 stripes because 40 was known to kill a man. They wanted him alive. They held a handful of his beard and hair and pulled it out of his roots. They wanted him alive. They kicked and punched and spit on him for hours until there wasn't a single spot on his body not covered with blood. They wanted him alive. They shoved a crown of thorns upon his head and harshly struck it in his head and his skin and his skull. They wanted him to die or alive. After hours of beating and mocking and whipping and flogging and torturing, they made him walk with a cross and carry it. And even though they made him walk with a cross, after he got so tired, they had someone else carry his cross for him. They wanted him alive. A rough piece of wood that he was carrying was pounding into his skin and splinters digging into his flesh. They still wanted him alive. They wanted him to feel every ounce of pain that they could bring upon him. They hated him. They wanted to bring him down to the lowest spot possible before the world. They wanted the world to see him suffering at a great cost. They wanted him alive. Was his mission to come to this earth to suffer that pain and just die? Is this what he's saying? It's finished. It's finally over. I can rest. I think not. He still wanted his work to continue. In John chapter 17, an insight to what he meant. Verse number 4 says, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He was actually praying, "Father, restore me back to my original self. I'm beaten, I'm bruised, or I'm going to be. I'm being ridiculed, being laughed out of town. They're hot after my trail. And Father, I've done my job. I've finished the work. It's interesting, this word finished here is not the same finish that he spoke on the cross. It is a part of the same root word, but it is a completely different Greek word. The Greek word here simply means to be consecrated or bring to a close or to make perfect. It is more in line with when you get ready to prepare a meal, and you, let's say you're doing barbecue and you've soaked it overnight and you've marinated it and you've spiced it up and you've done whatever you're going to do and put all the stuff on it. Am I making y'all hungry, by the way? And you roll it over and you let it sit for a while, or maybe a good thick steak, you put it and you sit it for a little while and you take it out of the refrigerator and you let it get to room temperature, and you can smell the aroma of all those spices put together. And then you say, it's finished. Would you eat that raw meat? No, it's not finished. But that task has been completed, and it's ready for its final resting place in the oven for it to be cooked to perfection. And that's what Jesus is using here in that finish. Father, I have to perfection completed the task that you have sent me to do. Now another step is ready. I'm ready to be offered for the sins of the whole world. In Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, his mission was this: for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Was his mission complete? Were all the lost people in the world saved? Are they even saved today? Is his mission complete? And the answer to that is no. All the lost have not been saved, and Jesus did not even complete it in his time, so he could not have meant that that mission is finished. So what was it? The Son of Man, Jesus, the Son of Man, was in flesh. And while he was a total man, he was also totally God. He had power to walk on water. He had power to heal. He had power to raise the dead. He did have limits. He was not Casper the Ghost. While he was in Jerusalem, he knew what was going on in Bethlehem. You remember when Lazarus, he knew Lazarus was dead already. Yes, he told him, he's dead. Well, he's not dead, he's dead. He knew, but he couldn't be there. He was physically in one place, but his mind and spirit was over there. He knew what was going on. So with Jesus being at his limits in the physical body, he could not alter his virgin birth, nor could he alter his death. He could not alter his entire life, his suffering. I mean, he had the power to call 10,000 angels, as the song goes, and relieve him from the cross. He literally had the power to jump off the cross. He had power to just hold up his hand and stop all 39 stripes. But he didn't. He could have stopped every soldier from plucking his beard and pounding his head with those crown of thorns. But he didn't. He limited himself under the will of God, accomplishing and doing all that God the Father wanted him to do. And what was that? To suffer and die? Was that the will of the Father only? That is part of it. He could not have just said, it is finished, and it be finished. He was limited. He could say it's finished, but the finished work was in the hands of his Father. He could go to the tomb, but he couldn't raise himself out of the tomb. It had to be the power of his Father to raise him up. If you and I had the same mission, if we were in the same shoes and we had the same power, this miraculous power, this God power as well as in the flesh, how many stripes would have you taken before you said, it is finished, I'm done? How far would you have walked with that cross before you said, I'm done, I'm finished? How much time on that cross would you have spent before you said, I'm done, I'm finished? How many days would you have spent in the tomb before you had said, I'm coming out of here? But Jesus, under the power of the will of his Father in the flesh, not really suppressing his God power, but putting it in submission to God the Father, he said, I'm going to take it all. I'm going to do all the suffering. I'm going to carry the cross. I'm going to bleed my blood. I'm going to take the bruises. Because I love some people. I love you. And then while he's on the cross, he says, it is finished. To put it in another way, he did this so that you and I could find our way home. When Adam sinned, and this is a theme in the Bible, by the way, when Adam sinned, he literally sold his birthright to the devil. God gave him life, gave him the garden, gave him freedom, gave him all kinds of things to do. But Adam decided to take of the fruit, and when he did, he literally sold all of his inheritance that he was getting from God to the devil. He gave it to him. And the devil shouted all the way to hell, I got him. And he had some keys, and he had a gate. And whoever he put in there, he locked them in. And he had your birthright, your inheritance. He spent your inheritance. And Jesus came to not just buy back that inheritance, but to take it with authority and ascend down into hell and grab the keys from Satan himself upon authority. And he said that day, it is finished. I've paid it in full. I've accomplished the whole task. I am the great authority. Without him ever saying he's the great authority, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the reason the Bible says when he comes back to earth, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord because he accomplished what he did on the cross. And when he said it is finished, he destroyed Satan, yes. He gave you a way, a pathway to get home, yes. In reality, this is what he did. And this is the conclusion. He finished the chapter in the book on him. And he gave you the book to write. So what will the ending be? It's not ended. Not totally finished. He just wrote and finished a chapter and gave you your life. You don't have to suffer. You said, but I suffer. You do. But you can have peace through the Lord Christ. He can heal you. He can touch you. He can comfort you. You don't have to have hatred in your heart any longer. You don't have to have the chains of sin upon your life and the struggles of this life, because Jesus took that all for you. He finished it. He bought you back. He gave you your inheritance back. But what are you going to do with it? What's going to be the end of your book? What kind of decision will you make? Are you going to be with God, or are you going to be with the devil's crowd? Are you going to go back to the devil and say, "Devil, I'd rather be with you than God"? What's going to be the end of your inheritance, your story? When will it really be finished? It will be finished when God says it's finished, when He's ready to come back for you. But what book, what line will you have written for yourself? Will you hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Enter into the joys of my kingdom." Or will you hear those words, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." You see, His work continues. But what work are we continuing with Him? I want us to consider this song. This is before we take communion, as we show the death of Christ and do a self-examination. Do you need Christ? Do you need Him to touch you and heal you? Do you need direction? Do you need salvation?
us pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. And God, we thank you that you said it is finished. That you made a way possible for us to come and see you, to be with you. You carried our burdens, you carried our pain, you shed your blood, you broke your body for us. And God, all we can do today is remember what you did for us and give you great praise and thanks. And Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.